Ecclesiastes now. And we will begin with chapter 1 and verse 12 through 18. I'll read. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. We're looking at Solomon's life, looking at life and the futility of life from the perspective of leaving God out. And if we leave God out of our lives, then it is vanity and vexation of spirit. He chose five paths, the Bible says he gave himself to, in search of meaning and purpose for life. The first one is that of wisdom. Now we know Solomon was given by God wisdom above mortal man. If you want to turn back in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 4 and verse 32. Verse 29 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And then in verse 32 through 36, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that's in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Solomon was a man who had wisdom that came from God, and he knew more than the average man because of that. But Solomon looks at what all men have if they leave God out in knowledge and human wisdom. And it's foolish futility without God. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 17 and 18, he said he gave his heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. He pursued finding out about everything, pursued wanting to experience everything, to know about everything. And that's one of the problems that our young people get in as they grow up. They want to experience everything in life. What they've heard other people talk about, both the sins of the flesh and the exciting things of the world, and they can get themselves in a lot of trouble with that pursuit, especially ahead of themselves, before their time. We've gone through seeing girls having babies from the time they're 13 or 14 or 15 or 16. And just because your body has the ability to make a baby doesn't mean you've got enough sense to raise one. And if you don't have parents that will take over raising those kids, then quite often they end up becoming a group, as they grow to maturity, that repeat the same problems over and over from one generation from the next. I remember in the cotton mill over here years ago that boys would quit school and go to work in the cotton mill when they were 16 years old, and girls were having babies at about that same age. And there was one particular street in Fort Mill where there was about four on the same street at the same time that were not married and having babies and that sort of thing. And They bring these kids up without a mama and a daddy. It's just a formula for failure, for trouble and problems and difficulty. Now, Solomon also wrote Proverbs, and we know he wrote that under the leadership of God as things to be believed and pursued. Chapter 8 is the chapter of wisdom, in praise of wisdom. He says in verse 1, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" So wisdom and understanding call for us to come and learn. James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, James wrote that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering like a wave of the sea back and forth. An unstable man does not receive because he's unstable in all his ways. And so we should ask God for wisdom and learn God's wisdom, and God's wisdom calls to us to come and receive it so that we can apply it to life, to live the right way and the best way that will be for our good and for our best. And wisdom promises things to those who obey and follow. Verse 17 of chapter 8 of Proverbs, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I led in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment." So in Proverbs, he speaks of the righteousness of wisdom and how it brings rewards. It brings life. It brings blessing. It brings wealth to us, the kind of wealth to have what we need in life, to supply our needs. Back in verse 10 and 11, he said, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." We've talked many times as we went through Proverbs about how God's wisdom is better than riches, because it's better to have a wisdom to have a good family, a good name, and raise your children right than it is to be super abundantly rich. Now, if you can be super abundantly rich and have the wisdom of God and all that, we'll praise the Lord for that, and good for you. But more likely than not, it's sort of a choice between the two, because if you have a love for riches and a pursuit for riches, then you can easily leave God behind and the wisdom of God behind and pursue the wrong things and waste your life trying to build things that will not benefit you as a family. You'll pursue to the destruction of them. So Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" So having the wisdom to understand God's plan, to know the Lord in salvation, to have a family that is godly and raise our children right, and develop a good testimony and a good name, those are of greater value than financial riches. What profit is it to a man if he fails to do the first and most important thing in the world, and that's to be saved, receive eternal life, and to receive the Holy Spirit to guide him in his decisions and in his understanding of the Bible? What profit is there if a man is an artist and he doesn't know the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? To be an architect and not know that Christ is the chief cornerstone? To be a builder and not know that Christ is the sure foundation that we are built upon? To be a chef or a baker and not know the bread of life? To be a carpenter and not know that Christ is the door, the way? A doctor and not know that Jesus is the great physician? A geologist and not know the rock of ages? A lawyer and not know the great advocate between God and man is the Lord Jesus Christ? A judge and not know that it is Christ who all judgment is committed unto, and it is him that will sit on the great white throne to judge all the lost, and it is him that will sit on the bema seat for Christians to be judged in their works before the Lord. Farmers, but if they don't know the God of the harvest, a jeweler, not know the pearl of great price. If you work in finance and not know the priceless possession of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to turn there and read that in verse 18 through 23. 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 18 through 23. The world's wisdom compared to God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he that taketh the wise in his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So God's wisdom is what we should pursue. It will help us to understand. It will help us to have life. It will help us to have understanding in how we are to live daily and provide for our families and build purpose in our lives. We need God's wisdom, but we must not fill our life with the wisdom of this world, for the two do not go together. There's a second path that Solomon pursued, and that was the path of works. You look at all the religions of the world, and basically it boils down to either they believe, as Christianity does, that can be saved and have a relationship with God by grace through faith, or they believe in some system of works in order to achieve what we call heaven or a relationship with God. And the Bible is very clear that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So people can't be saved by works, but all religions either teach grace through faith or they teach some system of works. And that is false teaching, my friends. Solomon did great works. Solomon built the temple. He built an elaborate palace with gardens, and he also built cities. If you want to go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 17, we see the cities that Solomon built. He built these cities to be places for storage and places for his chariots and places for his horsemen. 1 Kings 9 and verse 17, Solomon built Gezer and Beth Horon, the nether, and Baalath and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and all the land of his dominion. So he was for a long time building. Back up to chapter 5 in verse 13 of 1 Kings, if you're there. 1 Kings 5 and verse 13. Solomon raised a levy out of Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, 2 months at home. And Adoram was over the levy. And Solomon had 80 and 10,000, that's 70,000, that bear burdens, and 80,000 hewers in the mountains, beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, huge stones, to lay foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarriers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. So Solomon got all these things together. Look at chapter 6, if you would, in verse 2 and 3. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows, and against the wall of the house he built chambers. And he built the nethermost chamber and these other chambers. And you read these verses and it tells you all about the rooms that he built and that sort of thing. If you look down to verse 21, so Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold. And he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And let me look at my verse here. Verse 38. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building it. That's the temple. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. 1 Kings 9:10 says it was 20 years for the building of the temple and the building of his palace. 20 years it took to build that. 70,000 men carrying the materials, and 80,000 men chopping the trees, and people hewing it into logs. And they were cutting the cedars of Lebanon, which are like the redwoods of California. You could cut a hole in the middle of them and drive a car through them. You know, they're that big and gigantic in height. And these were the rafters and the porticos of the porch and all that sort of thing that he used to build, the best of materials. And then in chapter 9 and verse 26, if you're still there, if you hadn't got tired of turning, chapter 9, verse 26, and Solomon made a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. Verse 28 says, they went out with these ships and brought back loads of gold and precious things from other places. Now these great works he did, I wonder if sometimes, because Solomon disobeyed God quite often in marrying as many women as he did, and having 40,000 horses, which he wasn't supposed to have, and building stables and all for them, and chariots for all of them, they were supposed to rely on God to protect them, not to build great armies of chariots and horses. And this a song of degrees for Solomon is Psalm 127. And it says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now this was something that, called a song of degrees, meant when the people would go the several times a year to the temple, all men had to go at least 3 times a year, But they had seven major feasts, and they would go to the temple during that time. And as they ascended up to go to the temple, they would chant these psalms of degrees that were songs of degrees. And this is one of those: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. People chanting this as a nation of people going up to the temple is a reminder for everyone to hear that God wants man to know that it is foolish for us to try to build anything without the Lord being in it. If it's a college, if it's a church, if it's our own house, if it's an outhouse, you're going to try to build that and you're going to forget all about God. You're going to have trouble with it, I can assure you. And it won't produce what you hope that it will. Now, our works that we do are supposed to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. There ought to be quality in our work, and it should produce quantity in what we do. We are to be faithful to our work, and we're to be honest in our work, and we're to be giving, meaning it will give purpose to what we do. When we give ourselves to do something with quality and quantity and faithfulness, then it gives purpose to our life. When you ask people, you know, what they do, they tell you what they do for a living as if that's who they are. People used to ask me, what do you do? I'm a welder. And I tried to be a good welder, and I tried to be a first-class welder. And to me, that gave me purpose in what I was doing. And I felt if I did a good job, then I was there was a purpose for me to do that. And it should be that way with our lives. Our work will be a testimony if we do good work and honest work and faithful work. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus said of the seven churches, I know thy works. All seven of these churches, to each one of them, he said, I know thy works. And he praised them for the good things that they did, and he warned them of judgment upon those things that they did that were wrong. Christians will be rewarded if our works abide the test when we stand before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 through 14, our works will be tested by fire. Christ is the foundation, and we build upon that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And when those are tested by fire, the wood, hay, and stubble will burn up. There'll be nothing left. But the gold, silver, and precious stones will become more pure as the impurities are burned away. And that's our works before the Lord. We who are saved will be rewarded for our works, and they'll be tested by fire. We work in life to provide a living for our family. Ephesians 4:28 says our role in life is to be a good steward with what God has entrusted to us. And if we are a good steward with what we have, we don't look at things we buy with a tight fist like they belong to us. These are ours. This is mine. Well, we should look at it that God has allowed me to have this, and I'm going to use this for His honor and glory. And if I do that, then He may bless me and give me more to be in charge of. As He said about those that when He comes back, He will require an accounting of their stewardship. Have they done what He told them to do? Have they been fruitful and faithful with the gifts that God has given us? Our works. The greatest thing we'll do in the works of this life is what we do for God. That's what will last. That's what will endure. That's what we'll be blessed and rewarded for. Here's a third thing, but I'm not going to even get into it tonight because I got way more notes than I could ever possibly cover. But that's the path of wine, which he related to pleasure. Back in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1 through 3. I said in mine heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. He came to see the foolish path of the pursuit of wine. It was a path of destruction. It was something that we see today, so many people whose lives are damaged and destroyed, and their families, because of alcohol and drugs. 25,000 traffic deaths a year because of alcohol. 80% of the deaths of fires and suicides are because of alcohol and drugs. 50% of murders, drownings, and child abuse, and all these have a major relationship with alcohol and drugs. Shakespeare wrote, O thou invisible spirit of wine, if thou hast no name to be known by, let us call thee devil. Fetal alcohol brain syndrome causes mental retardation in children. We've had at least about 4 young people in this church that were mentally retarded because of fetal alcoholism by the mother during her pregnancy. In an average 3 or 4 year period, more people die from alcohol and drug related deaths than they do from all of the wars that we fight during that same amount of time. R.G. Lee wrote, why would a man offer his neighbor something that dims his eyes, dulls his senses, ties his tongue, fills his emotions with fire, addles his brain, blights his life? He says you'd do a lot better to offer him a cocktail of castor oil or milk of magnesia. Wouldn't taste much worse than that alcohol, and it would do him a whole lot more good. Well, there's a lot more I can say about alcohol, but we'll try that next time maybe. Thank you for being here. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here tonight. We pray for our teenagers and our children as they're winding up their classes, that they will learn from the Word of God, that they'll know the wisdom of God in salvation and the wisdom of God in daily life and the wisdom of understanding the Scriptures and putting them into practice in how they live. We thank you for people entrusting their youth here that we can teach them and train them and help them to reinforce what they're being taught at home. And we ask you to bless these folks for coming out tonight. Keep them safe traveling home and provide their needs, we pray. And Lord, we ask you to keep our church safe from this coronavirus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.